over on the hills of glory by the crystal sea. I have many friends and loved ones waiting there for me. Long ago they left this world of sorrow, pain, and care. They are now at home with Jesus resting over there. Over on the hills of glory land, standing by the crystal sea, yes, by the crystal sea,
so many
loved ones now are there, and with the angel band,
and Jesus waiting there for me,
so patiently they wait
my coming.
On some morning fair, summer morning bright and fair,
forever
I will cease to roam. On earth I'll cease to roam,
and then I'll
fly away to rest and be with them up there.
For I am
going over home, I'm going home, I'm going home. Over on the hills of glory, joy will last for things that causes hearts to weary then will fade away. Love will be the theme forever on that peaceful shore. Singing, shouting, praising Jesus ours forevermore. Over on the hills of glory land,
that's standing
by the crystal sea, yes, by the crystal sea,
so many
loved ones now are there, and with the angel band,
and Jesus
waiting there for me, so patiently they wait
my coming.
On some morning fair, some morning bright and fair,
forever
I will cease to roam. On earth I'll cease to roam,
and then I'll
fly away to rest and be with them up there.
For I am
going over home, I'm going home, I'm going home.
Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. I hope that you're a regular listener. If you're a new listener, we welcome you. Regular listeners, you already know what to do. Get your Bible out and get ready for study. We're going to be in Luke chapter 4 this morning, beginning there. I hope that last week's lesson on the fact that Jesus can help to change who you are and can effectively work in that change, I hope that that's been in your mind and heart all this week. And I hope that you're praying for our country. We have emphasized time and again the biblical mandate that's given, that we are to pray for our leaders. In just a short time, we'll be selecting a new leader of this country. Let's remember that no matter who is selected as president, we still have the same king. I understand I'm not the first to say that, but I think that's probably the best way to look at this situation. Also, a dear friend of mine, a brother Charlie Vincent down in Monticello, Arkansas, pointed out to me that if the donkey disappoints you, if the Republican elephant disappoints you, then go to the lamb. I would encourage you to do just that. When we in this country have been blessed with the blessings that we have, a certain responsibility comes along with that. And I want you to understand that you have a responsibility before God. The responsibility that you have is a responsibility to sow seed. You have the responsibility, if you are a child of God, to sow seed of the kingdom. That is, to teach the Word of God to people so that they have the ability to make a choice. Perhaps one of the greatest struggles that we have in our country today is that the seed is not sown in places where it needs to be. Cultivated fields on a regular basis are sown with seed, but it's the uncultivated fields that need the seed of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that gospel a little bit today. In Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16 and going down through verse 30, we have an incident where Jesus returns to Nazareth, to the town of his home. And we understand that Jesus, like Christians today, never really had home here. But this is the town where his mother, his brothers, his sisters lived. By the time that we come to this event in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, we have seen Jesus teaching in the synagogues around this area. Jesus has been working miracles. He has been teaching the gospel of the kingdom. He has been following up on the mission that God has given him. He was always submissive to his Father, always willing to do his Father's will, and the Father's will was that he should be preaching this gospel. He comes to Nazareth, and a very interesting incident ensues. We're going to read the text right now of Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him, wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. They got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went on his way. All kinds of incidents occurred in the life of Jesus. We can catalog so many different responses to Jesus, so many different actions of Jesus, so many things that draw our attention to various incidents. We must realize here that Jesus saw something in these people that was not expressed in the words that they spoke. Have you ever been in that position where somebody's saying something, but you suspect that they're thinking something else? You know, it's quite a common thing for a person to say one thing and mean another, or to say one thing and have hidden feelings behind what's being said. The gospel accounts in Matthew and Mark that complement this statement of Luke let us know that there were several things going on among the people. Statements like this, recorded in Mark, tell us that they were looking at the fact that Jesus was the hometown boy. His brothers are with us. His sisters are with us. And his mother lives here. How can this one be who he claims to be? There were a lot of things happening in the synagogue that day. The central thing that was happening was Jesus. And that's what we're going to consider first. Just keep in mind all of the currents that were going around in the synagogue. If you look at verse 16, Jesus returns to Nazareth where he had been brought up, coming back to hometown. The Lord has blessed me in a similar way in my own particular position. I've been able to minister at Gentry, at the congregation there where I was raised, for the last 18 years. And I'm very thankful for that. It's been a good and great time for me, and I pray and hope that it's been good for the congregation. Jesus comes back to his hometown with the same struggle that I did. There were people when I came back to Gentry that said, "He's a preacher," talking about me. Great changes had taken place in me over the last few years. And I would be sure that the people that were referring to Jesus being the hometown boy here probably had some of the same thoughts. Now, I'm not going to tell you that Jesus had a rough childhood, that he was in trouble and in with the wrong people and all this kind of stuff, because you know better than that. But what I am going to tell you is that, as the old saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. That is, once you get used to something, you usually don't think much about it. We're bad with the blessings of God along that line, aren't we? We get used to being blessed. We get used to having what we have, to having the relative freedom that we have and all the various things involved in that. And we begin to take them for granted until we're reminded of their importance, perhaps by somebody taking the freedom from us, by somebody infringing upon what our law allows for us. Can you imagine what it was like for Jesus to come back to his hometown? Jesus had been doing miracles, apparently. You saw the reference there, the statement made by Jesus in verse 23 about the healing and about the things that they had heard at other places. Do you understand that people were beginning to wonder about this Jesus? There came a point in time in the Gospel of Mark, and we'll be addressing this at some point in the future, where Jesus' family came to take possession of him in the middle of some of his teaching and the miraculous works he was doing, because they thought he was beside himself. They thought he had lost his senses. You see, if it can happen in family, it surely can happen in a community, that somebody can be too well known in that sense. So Jesus still comes back to his hometown. Notice the rest of verse 16. As was his custom, his habit. The Greek word there is phusis. It's a word that means something that becomes the habitual practice. That is, by doing and doing again and doing again and again and again, it becomes the way of life for you. What was it that was the custom for Jesus? Notice the statement of the text in verse 16. As was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Here's Jesus, who, above all others, did not need the synagogue to help him maintain a relationship with God. And yet, what Jesus did as a habit, what he had done all of his life, 30 years, was he invested the Sabbath day in God. Now, if that be the case for him, shouldn't it be the case for us? What about us? Now, church attendance in the United States is on the decline, is what many polls say. I tend to think that some of this is the weeding out of people that aren't committed to Christ. And that is, they are Sunday morning Christians in the sense that they are glad to be there when it's convenient for them. But if there's an inconvenience, the inconvenience wins every time. Jesus, in this sense, gave us an example. It was his habit to be where God's people were. The early church, in its actions, reflected the very nature of Jesus in this. If you remember in Acts chapter 2, the church was together daily. And many times in the scripture, we read about the times that the church was assembled together, not just on the first day of the week in commemoration of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, but on every day, spending time together, investing in each other's lives. What Jesus did here was as normal and natural as anything he could do would be. It was just as normal and expected as breathe in, breathe out, heart beating, blood coursing through his veins. All of these things were just a part of Jesus and the synagogue involvement that Jesus had. As was his custom, he entered the synagogue and stood up to read. The involvement that he had was just a matter of what he had been doing all of his life and was not going to change now. We read on in the next verse that Jesus was given a letter to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Scroll would be the apt description of this. There were no what we would call codex form of books, that is, a book like we think of books that's made of individual leaves all sewn together. This would have been a scroll, and the scroll of Isaiah would have been rather hefty to handle, but not anything that Jesus wasn't used to. We notice as he was given the scroll that he opened that scroll and found the place where it was written. Now we're going to take a break in just a moment, but I want to point out before we do that what Jesus did here was akin to us being familiar enough with the Bible to find the various places in it that we need to go to. Jesus was familiar with this scroll. It was no big effort for him to find the very text of Isaiah 61, which is where he read from, so that he could read this in the synagogue. Two customs that are very important Jesus set a pattern in: the custom of attendance with God's people and attendance upon God's word. In just a few moments, we'll consider what Jesus read that day. Right now, let's take a break and listen to a song.
I've been gazing over the river to a lovely land so fair, listening to the singing, joy bells all ringing, longing for the glory to share. Friends are now gathering, loved ones are watching, I've been waiting long to see. Never more divide again, no, never, home for all eternity. What a great homecoming day, what a day that it will be, when we bid this world goodbye, and our home at last we see. When we join the millions there, singing songs of victory. What a great homecoming day, what a day in heaven twill be. Burdens I've carried soon will be lifted, tears no more will dim the eye. Through eternal ages we will sing praises to the Lamb that bled and died. Books will be open, crowns will be given to the faithful and the true. Hallelujahs will resound forever, I'll be there, how about you? What a great homecoming day, what a day in heaven will be, when we bid this world goodbye, and our home at last we see. When we join the millions there, singing songs of victory. What a great homecoming day, what a day in heaven twill be. What a great homecoming day, what a day in heaven twill be, when we bid this world goodbye, and our home at last we see. When we join the millions there, singing songs of victory. What a great homecoming day, what a day in heaven twill be. What a day in heaven twill be.
And here in the passage that we are looking at, as we said before break, Jesus is reading the text of Isaiah chapter 61. Now, interestingly enough, if you'd never thought of this in your Bible study, we talk about having manuscripts of the Bible and various things that date back to a certain time. We have, for instance, now manuscripts of the New Testament that apparently date back about to the year 50 AD, which is only less than two decades after the events recorded in the New Testament. Our Old Testament texts at one time were kind of shaky, but now with the Dead Sea Scrolls and others, there are texts that reach back to 100 to 150 BC and perhaps even earlier. Dates haven't been firmly set for some of these yet. But one of the sources of Old Testament manuscripts is the quotes of the Old Testament and the New Testament. What text did Jesus read from? You know, what copy did Jesus read from? You realize that what Jesus was doing here was reading from what was then a current text, but to us is at least a text that's 2,000 years old. And if you think about it, that's one of the sources that we have, that is the quotation that Jesus gives and various New Testament writers give. It's a source of some of the textual evidence that we have for our Old Testament. But we digress, and I want to get back to what Jesus was reading that day. From Isaiah 61, Jesus reads a passage that talks about God's connection with him and his connection with the ministry that God has given to him. Now, you might not think of Jesus as having a ministry that is a particular and applied service that comes from his Father's direction, but he's about to describe what he's going to do for the next 3 years, 3 years plus. And here's what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, remember at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit came upon him then. I'm sure the Spirit was with him before then, but visibly and as an evidence to John the Baptist, the Spirit came upon Jesus at that time. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, again, let's think about what Jesus is saying as we go through here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, where Jesus begins talking in what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be studying that in just a few weeks. Jesus begins that by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The word used for poor in these cases is the word tokeia, which is a Greek word that means absolutely poverty level, dirt poor. It doesn't mean that you're just on a run of bad luck and everything's going to get better, but you are without the ability to bring yourself up from the position you are in. So what we have here is Jesus being sent by his Father to bring the treasure of the gospel to those who are poor in everything that they need. So Jesus, anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Now, you immediately might think of captives in jail, in prison, things like this. Jesus was not a person that came around with the keys to all the jails and let all the criminals go. What he's talking about is probably a captivity that's very different than jails, although it is a jailhouse for us, and that is captivity to sin. You see, because Jesus is preaching the gospel, the captivity has to have something to do with what the gospel would have to do. And so we consider the moment that the gospel is the way to freedom from sin. We are not trapped and imprisoned by sin anymore. We are not controlled by what Jesus has broken the control of. So this Jesus, who has been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to captives, recovery of sight to the blind. Now, this can definitely be taken two ways here, and both ways are eminently scriptural. Recovery of sight to the blind. There were many blind people that Jesus healed during his ministry. Now, that would be a recovery of sight to the blind. But it would also be a recovery of sight to the blind in accord with what the gospel would provide, that a person that couldn't see the truth about God would come to see the truth about God because of the preaching of Jesus and the gospel when he was setting people free from bondage to sin. He was also opening their eyes so that they could see the light of the gospel of the glory of God, as Paul the Apostle would say, in Christ Jesus. So what you and I have so far is an understanding that Jesus was reading the text and he was going to apply it to himself. Now let's look on at what he says. To set free those who are oppressed, right along with the downtrodden, right along with recovery of sight to the blind, we have a freedom that comes because of what Jesus is doing. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord in verse 19. What is the favorable year of the Lord here? Let's consider for just a moment. There are probably several instances in the Old Testament where we could refer to the favorable year of the Lord. It would be a year of blessing, a year of plenty, a year of having what God provides. Is it possible that what's being said about Jesus here by Jesus himself, mind you, is that Jesus came to bring the bounty of blessing that God wants for us to have? I would say, if you would jot this down in your notes to read a little later, that if you'd read the passage of Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3 and going through verse 14, you'd see some of the bounty of that. Perhaps 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, that talks about the treasure that we have in Christ in earthen vessels. We are the earthen vessels. He is the treasure. That would be a good way to understand this too. And what Jesus has done is taken an Old Testament text of Scripture and began to teach a lesson from it. And that sounds like what we do today. We take the Scripture and teach the truth. Now, in just a few moments, we're going to see what happened next, but right now, let's break and listen to another song.
Red is the color of the blood that flowed down the face of someone who loved us so. He's a perfect man, he's the Lord's own son, he's the Lamb of God, he's the only one that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can make the love between us flow. Blue is the color of a heart so cold that will not bend when the story's told of the love of God for a sinful race, of the blood that flowed down Jesus' face, that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can keep our hearts from growing cold. Gold is the color of the morning sun that shines so freely on everyone. It's the sun above that keeps us warm. It's the sun of love that calms a storm, that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can turn our mornings into gold. Brown is the color of the autumn leaves when the winter comes to the barren trees. There is birth, there is death, there is a plant, and there's just one God, and there's just one man that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can make our sins as white as snow. That can give us life, that can make us grow, that can turn our mornings into gold. That can give us life, that can make us grow, that can keep our hearts from growing cold. That can give us life, that can make us grow, that can make the love between us flow.
What would you expect Jesus to do after he had read this text of Scripture? Interestingly enough, what verse 20 tells us is that Jesus did at least two things. Number one, he closed the book, gave it to the attendant, and sat down. That's one action. So the scroll that he has been reading is now closed. He has handed it back to the attendant, and he just sits down. You ever heard of the phrase pregnant silence? That is, a silence full of something that's about to happen? Because look at what verse 21 says. He began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, a very interesting understanding of this would be in the mind of the Jews. They'd had many people read on the synagogue, I'm sure, from the scripture, and some of them probably had read the very passage that Jesus has read. Nobody had ever said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." What this scripture talked about is a prophecy of me, Jesus is saying. And I fulfill this prophecy. What did the attendant think? What did the people sitting there think? Well, that's a very interesting question. And we referred a little bit to that while ago, but I want to deal for just a moment with what Jesus did here and the action and what it meant. You know, as Jesus quoted the scripture, as he read the scripture, pardon me, he had to have known what he was going to say. Jesus didn't enter the synagogue with the idea of just a random statement of scripture and a random point to make. He wasn't just preaching a sermonette here. What he was doing was making a specific statement, a specific claim, if you will, that he was not just the average synagogue text reader. No, he was much different. "Today, this scripture was fulfilled in your hearing," is a statement that Jesus would live for the rest of his life here on earth. Now, next week on the program, we're going to spend some time studying the reaction of the people to Jesus. And as we study that reaction, I want you to look for yourself. I want you to look for yourself in their reaction. Have you ever responded to Jesus as you should? We'll delve into that question next week. Join us then.